Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Delighted to be able to invite this morning Scott Boyd to our pulpit. Scott is the director of the Pittsburgh Region International Student Ministries. He and his wife Lisa are with us this morning, long-standing friends of our congregation. And PRISM is a long-standing mission partner with this church, having been started by Dr. Carl Templin, a number of years ago, along with his wife, Pat. And we've been delighted to be in partnership with them for many, many years. And many of you know that we've been collecting furniture for the garage giveaway. And Scott is fresh off of that event just yesterday. I'm sure he is almost dead on his feet. I know it was a long day, but he's been gracious and kind and willing to come and to share a little bit of that experience with us and to open up the Word of God. So Scott, if you would come, we're delighted to have you.
Thank you. When we returned from the mission field, one of the things I said I wouldn't miss was moving furniture all the time. And God had a sense of humor to give me this ministry of helping every international student that comes to Pittsburgh move their furniture. But we served 400 to 500 students. We lost track after about 400 yesterday. And it was truly amazing to see the joy of all the students, just knowing, I think what was they were happy about is not so much the stuff they got, as just being surprised that somebody had thought about them even before they arrived. And I think that speaks volumes of the church in Pittsburgh, how people came together from many churches to give stuff, but to be there, to welcome them, and it was just a joyous occasion. PRISM, okay, I'm never going to forgive Carl Templin for giving it that name because international students say it like prison. It's not prison ministry, it's PRISM. And so Pittsburgh Region International Student Ministries. It's really, this was the second phase of our ministry with you. I want to say you've been with us since 1993. My wife and I went to Slovenia. And you supported us. You were our commissioning church to send us overseas to do a church planting ministry for about 10 years in Slovenia. And then when Carl Templin retired, we came back to take over the leadership of PRISM. So that's been now 21 years. So it's been a long journey, and you've been with us every step of the way through our time in Slovenia and now here with PRISM. Our mission at PRISM is this, I just wanted to read this for you, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to Pittsburgh area international students, visiting scholars, and their families to the end that they will be identified, befriended, and led to a personal relationship with Christ and discipled for service to Christ and his kingdom. The real success stories of a ministry like this are not so much what happens while they're here, but what happens when they go home to places we'll never get to. This is a reverse way of doing missions. Instead of us going there, we're reaching them who've come here. And missions by nature always involves crossing barriers, and barriers of language, barriers of distance, barriers of culture, and they've crossed all those barriers. They've learned our language. They've come from foreign lands. They're eager to learn American culture. And now our job is to welcome them and to share the good news of Christ with them while they're here. It looked like this yesterday. I'll show you a little picture of the bedlam that took place, but it was controlled chaos. And the students got their stuff. About 25 truck drivers kept taking them back to their apartments. And you know, they were just so surprised that not only we gave them the stuff, but we helped them get it back to their apartment. And it was really it's really our first opportunity to communicate God's grace to students. There are about 13,000 international students in Pittsburgh. At this event, 80% of them were from India. India is now 11th on the world watch list of most persecuted nations because of Hindu radicalism in various parts of India. And just to have an opportunity to, our ministry's kind of shifted, I would say, from of many Chinese students, and because of politics and various other things, fewer are coming from China, but many more from India. And it's such, I believe it's a time where God wants us to make an impact in India. And they come from all regions. As you know, India is very complex culturally, but they come from many parts and cultures from India to study here. And we have this narrow window of opportunity to share the gospel with them. At Prism, it's kind of like, I would say Prism is like a funnel. It's at the top of the funnel is the garage giveaway. We just meet them. There's really no spiritual content. It's just say, welcome to Pittsburgh. And then we have other welcome events that that you know, we can really establish the contact. But then we move them down the funnel and we get them into an English conversation group where they might meet a Christian or a cooking class or an outdoor activity or our Friday night dinner we call open house, and they get some introduction to biblical truth. And then trips, they stay with a Christian family. They eventually, some attend Bible studies or church visits and conferences. And the goal is to shoot them out of the funnel to go home to make an impact for Christ where they go. And I can say, after all this history of Prism over the years, probably 20,000 international students have passed through the ministry, and many of them are serving God in different ways where they are. I think of Elizabeth from Colombia, who you will meet. She's coming here in 3 weeks for like a sabbatical, and I'll bring her here. But she became a Christian in Pittsburgh. She went back to Colombia and decided to leave her career in business to go into full-time ministry, and she's now the director of projects for her whole denomination of 330 churches in Colombia. And it's all because of faithful Christians in Pittsburgh who shared the gospel with her. I think of Asel in Kazakhstan. She came to faith here. She's back in Kazakhstan. She, too, decided to go into ministry. She's attending seminary at Columbia International University, and she has led five of her Muslim background family members to faith. And to see that happening on many different fronts, this Beverly Heights, I always think of your motto to say being gathered and scattered. Well, this is a ministry. Prism is a ministry of scattering. You know, we gather them for a while, but then scatter them to various parts of the world. One of the great blessings we have in the ministry is this hospitality house. So we decided to have a place where students can live when they first come to Pittsburgh. Some students don't know where they're going to live, so they can stay in this beautiful home we now have in Squirrel Hill. And we have Bible studies there, dinners, lots of activities. We can invite students who may not be inclined to go to a Christian church to a home to have Bible studies. There's a big yard for yard parties and various activities. There are people there right now from Spain, Brazil, China, and India. So it's great to have an international home like that. And then we have various activities. Some of you may say, well, how can we connect? You may not know all that's going on just a few miles away in Oakland, but it seems like worlds apart in many ways. But there are ways for you to connect. One way is just On our website, you can go there and see how to connect. But there's this one program we have called Prism Connections. And if you go to that application, you just fill out the application and we'll connect you with an international student as a friendship partner, or some of you have experience in various fields to be a mentor to an international student. Although they're very smart, a lot of them have no idea where they're going in life. And so they need, many of them are happy to have a mentor, or some want to improve their English, just a language partner. So it's called Prism Connections. That's a great way for you to make an international friend, to do missions without having to leave home. And so let me encourage you to think about that. So let me get over to our text for today. I want to go through Ephesians chapter 5 with you. I love the book of Ephesians because it's just so neatly laid out and structured, where the first three chapters are really about what God did to secure our salvation. And then the last four through six chapters are about how then we should live as Christians. And so I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 21. and it's going to focus on the topic of walking in love. So let's pray before we read the scriptures. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you're doing to bring the nations to us. Especially, Lord, we think of India. Would you reach the most populous nation in the world? You've given us this opportunity, Lord, and I pray, God, that we might seize the opportunity that you've given us. Show us how to live and to walk as children of light and love, Lord. Let us, as a church, be encouraged by your word today, Lord. Thank you for giving it to us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. So follow along as I read from Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, as I mentioned, we look at the book of Ephesians in chapters 1 to 3, what God has done to secure our salvation. But now we turn to how are we to live in light of being followers of Christ. It's in the right order, the structure of Ephesians, because it's not that we live in a certain way and therefore we become Christians. It's that we become Christians and therefore we live in a certain way. If it were the other way around, then our salvation would depend on us and how we achieved our salvation through our own behavior. But our salvation totally depends on Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross. And when we receive that, we literally put off the old and put on the new. And through the Holy Spirit, Christ lives in us and informs us of a new way of living. And that's what Ephesians is talking about, a new way of living motivated by the Holy Spirit. Life becomes an adventure of discovering how we can live a life more pleasing to God. I laugh at those progressive insurance commercials where this sort of nerdy father, I don't know if you remember, is trying to teach a class of new homeowners how to not become like their parents. And so he instructs them on how to find the silence button on their phone, things you need to know to not become like your parents. And he tells them, guess what? The waiter at the restaurant really doesn't need to know your name. You know, your parents always wanted to have that. But what makes it funny is you know they will become like their parents. And it's true, we do take on characteristics of our parents, and I'm sure all of you with children can say, there are times that's really joyful to see ways that your children imitate you, and you can see great things. It can be painful, too, when you see at times they imitate some of your weaknesses. But as followers of Christ, we have a new father, and we start to take on some of his characteristics, and that's a new reality. The passage starts with Paul encouraging them. The NIV translation says, be imitators of God as beloved children. You know, that's the very purpose of sanctification, is to grow in likeness to God. And the Christian life is designed to move us on to become more like God. And that's why the whole focus of the Christian faith is on Jesus Christ, because God revealed himself through him, through himself, through his Son. And that's how we know the Father. And we can't see God the Father, but he made himself known through the Son. And so the scripture tells us who Jesus was and how he lived among the people and how ultimately what he did on the cross. And so the four parts we see in our passage today, it's divided into the first section is about walking in love. And the next verses, 8 to 14, are talking about walking in light. And then 15 to 18 says walking in wisdom. And then finally, walking in joy. So it's really love, light, wisdom, and joy. And that's how it's divided. Walking in love. Let me talk about walking in love. Love is greatly emphasized in Ephesians because it's a book about the church. It's about living in as members of a church. And what is needed most in the church is love. A growing understanding of God's love that motivates us to worship. It's out of love that our worship flows. And it's love that moves us to care for one another. It's love that drives us to look out to the world, even to international students, and say, where are we going to find the energy to love these people? It's only as Christ's love wells up in us that we're able to love one another and love and think outwardly to loving the world, making Christ known in the world. In describing the word love, Paul borrows two technical terms from Jewish sacrificial vocabulary to help us define walking in love. The first is offering, which has the idea of bringing an offering as part of a ceremony. And so we see on the cross, Christ presented himself as an offering. And Paul adds that it was a fragrant offering. It was fragrant. The metaphor suggests that Jesus' sacrifice of his own life, it was pleasing to the Father. And it was accepted as a means of healing the relationship between God and us that was broken because of sin. So it was an offering, but it was also a sacrifice. And this refers to the necessary sacrifice of an animal as a peace offering. There was a recognition that sin could not just be overlooked, but that for the forgiveness of sin required the shedding of blood. And so Paul informs them also that there's going to be opposition to them walking in love. It sounds all kind of nice, just let's just walk in love, but it's not easy. And there's opposition to doing that. Satan, our enemy, is always seeking to destroy God's divine work in his children and to turn them as far away as possible from his image and his will. And he warns them of the dangers, and he gets into some warnings about how what can keep you from walking in love. One is sexual immorality, he mentioned, and there are other places in Scripture. There's a close connection between sexual immorality and other forms of impurity and greed. You see, an immoral person is inevitably a greedy person. And so Paul lets them know that to walk in love, to be cautious in these three areas, sexual immorality and greed and how they speak. It says, let no filthiness or foolish talk come out of your mouth. Let there be no crude joking. Instead, let there be thanksgiving. That's the flip side of falling into these areas is let there be thanksgiving. And so you see, walking in love is part of sanctification. We're growing in it, and God is working. But here's the thing with sanctification. Yeah, God is working, but we've got to work too. That sanctification does depend on us taking charge and saying, God, I know you're at work in my life, but we need to establish godly disciplines and ways that where we are working on our own spiritual growth as God is working. And walking in love, we're growing in it. And we have a choice. He says, you have a choice to flee unhelpful people. He says, flee unhelpful people. Flee unhelpful influences in your life. The usage of the internet, the way you interact, the things you look at, the way you spend. Flee unhelpful influences and know your vulnerabilities. He tells them, be aware of your vulnerabilities. That's all part of walking in love. Let me get on to light, walking in light. The theme of light and darkness is something we see throughout the whole Bible. Right from the beginning of creation, darkness was over the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. Right from creation, God has been speaking light into darkness. And first at creation, but then he gives us these glimpses of light through the Old Testament prophets and priests and kings, and they all fell short of God's holy perfection in one way or another. But they all pointed to the one who would come to be the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king. And Jesus came into the world, and John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see, light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. But it also says the world did not know him because of spiritual blindness. There was a spiritual blindness. And only when the Spirit opens our eyes can we see that without Christ, we're in darkness. And the passage doesn't just say you were in darkness. It says you were darkness. You were darkness. But now you are light. But now you are light. God says that to you, that through faith in Jesus Christ, you literally become light. That's amazing that it says that we ourselves can become light. God says, Jesus said of himself, he said, I am the light of the world. But he also says, don't forget in Matthew, that you are the light of the world. And a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a stand for everyone in the house to be able to see. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. And so, how are we to walk as children of light? How do children of light walk? Well, the passage tells us. He says, we pursue what is good, what is right, what is true. Someone who is walking in the light lives a transparent life. There shouldn't be any secrets in our lives. We're continually pursuing the truth. One of my great heroes in Christianity is the great evangelist in American history is George Whitefield, who was actually from England. He was largely influenced by John and Charles Wesley. And he was born in England about 1714, and when the idea of independence wasn't even on the mind of most Americans, wasn't even a thought. This was long before American independence. But when he arrived in Philadelphia in 1739, he began to preach, walking in the light, walking in the light. And it was when he came there, Benjamin Franklin wrote of him, I knew him for upward of 30 years, his integrity and zeal for prosecuting every good work I have never seen equaled. I shall never see it exceeded. His preaching led to what historians call the first great awakening. Eric Metaxas talks about George Whitefield in his book, and he says, his preaching caused people to look directly upward to God, greatly tempered their fear of worldly authority, and went a long way towards solidifying what we today see as the American character. Now, I work with these people all over the world. They come here and they wonder, why was America so successful economically and in other ways? And I really think it was the result of the First Great Awakening, where so many things were established on biblical truth. And unfortunately, it's trying to be torn down, but we have to make sure it doesn't get torn down, because it's really the success of a nation dependent. And George Whitefield proclaimed to people how to walk in the light of Christ. And I wonder what influence we will have on people as we walk in the light. I mean, we may not preach 18,000 sermons like George Whitefield, but your life will speak as you walk in the light. People will see Christ in you, and they will wonder about the hope that you have. And so we really, from this passage, have two assignments. The first is trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Discernment carries the idea of evaluating facts and evidence to learn what's truly pleasing and honoring to God. Romans 12 puts it this way, that it's only by presenting ourselves as living sacrifices to God that we can know His acceptable will. And we can have the assurance of salvation. When you're passionately seeking what is pleasing to God, you can know that you're a child of God, because that comes from Him. That passion to discern what is pleasing to God, that should give you assurance that you indeed are a child of God. And the one who's in the darkness is, on the other hand, self-centered and seeking only what pleases himself. That's the first thing, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. The second is to take no part in unfruitful works of darkness. This implies that we have a choice to make. We can choose to dabble with darkness or to flee from it. And not only should we flee darkness, we should seek to expose it. This takes courage. It's not easy to walk in the light in a culture that has many dark influences. That's tough. That's not easy. There's opposition. Don't be surprised by that. Light exposes darkness, and pure and illuminating light of God's word exposes all the secrets of sin. And evil no longer masquerades as anything else. We see it in our culture. Paul let the light fall on the world, on the ungodliness of the pagan world in which he lived, and exposed it for what it really was. And so he paraphrases Isaiah 60, when he says, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has arisen upon you. Isn't that amazing? That when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you could say the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Lord has arisen upon you. And that's how we are to walk in the world. And so now in verse 15, there's a shift from love and light to wisdom, talking about wisdom and foolishness. He says, look carefully how you walk, not as wise, but as wise. Biblically speaking, an unwise person is not characterized by a lack of intelligence. The unwise person is characterized by unbelief and the consequences that flow out of unbelief. Romans describes unbelief by saying they claim to be wise, they became fools and exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. God is not concerned as much with your, he's not concerned with our IQ as he is with our faith. And you can't become a wise person without believing in the God who created everything. Even in our academic institutions like Harvard and other Ivy League colleges, they all had Latin phrases above buildings that indicated that God was supreme over philosophy and the sciences and every other academic field. But somewhere along the way, we decided we were smarter than God, and we put our own human reason over God's revelation. And a wise person will be led to see the brevity of life, and a wise person will make the best possible use of all circumstances. You know, I can't help but think of a couple I know from a church where I'm doing some interim preaching, they were rejoicing over the birth of a new child. And the parents came from India to rejoice over that new baby. And the father had a massive heart attack. So one minute, they're rejoicing over this new baby. The next minute, they're grieving over the parents, the father who had come from India, passed away from a massive heart attack. And it just reminded me of how quickly circumstances in our lives are constantly changing. I think on a lighter note of a last vacation we had, my wife was, we were on one of those simulated surfing machines. And she's from Hawaii, right? So she was trying to show her boys how she could surf. Like, mama's still got it on the flow rider. And she did it on her knees, and she was doing pretty well on her knees, so she decided to stand up, and her boys are going like, wow, mom, that's amazing. And then she went down, and she broke her shoulder. I know, it's not funny, but we're all laughing. But like, it was a moment of joy that just suddenly changed. Life can be like that, where things are going well, and all of a sudden something happens, and there's a constant change. But the question for us is, how will you glorify God in your current circumstances? Maybe they're joyful, maybe they're hard. Do you have a cause for joy? How are you going to give God the glory in your cause for joy? Or do you have a fear or concern? How will your life point people to God even in a time of fear or concern or uncertainty? The passage closes with joy, walking in joy. He says, as a result of being filled with the Spirit, is that we're moved to address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I always love coming here to Beverly Heights, where the musical IQ is very high. You know, the talent musically in this church is truly amazing. But I don't think it's talking about we have to constantly sing responses to one another, but it does mean that God gives us an attitude of joy. And when you look around at people, we come together, and it influences our relationships in the church when we have the joy that He puts in our heart. He puts a melody in our hearts. And with that song comes thankfulness. And so when we come to the table, look around at the people you come with, because we need to thank God for one another, to delight, to, as you greet people and see that we come together, you need to say, I'm thankful for this person. I'm thankful for those that you've given me to come together and worship with. You know, he puts a song in our heart. And today, even as we encourage one another, we can know that this passage calls us to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom, and to walk in the joy of the glory of Christ in the church. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. God, thank you for the church. Thank you that this is a place of love and light and wisdom and joy. Lord, it's only because of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can come here to learn how to more successfully grow and be sanctified, to become more conformed to the image of your Son. So, Lord, thank you that you put joy in our hearts even as we pursue you. And God, I thank you for this church and the important role it plays in Pittsburgh to be a light to the nations. God, we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.